Last week, I shared a message with you about being a servant of Jesus. And tonight's message is going to be, I'm a servant to others. And somebody might say, well, which is it? Well, if you are a servant of Jesus, you will always be a servant to others. Jesus is our example. In fact, last week we ended the message with that thought, that Jesus is always our example. And one of the passages that I spoke of very briefly was John chapter 13, and we're going to go back there to begin tonight. John chapter 13, beginning from verse 1. And this time I want to just kind of work through the passage, but in this passage, Jesus models for us what it is to serve others. Beginning from verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is his last supper with the disciples, his last opportunity to be with them. He knew that his hour had come. It was time for him to go. And I can assure you that this was a very special, very important time. And Jesus makes quite an impression on them. It says in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." See, it's time. Judas has already planned to betray him. Verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God." See, Jesus knew the Father had, get that, put all things into his hands. He knew that he had all the power. He knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. He knew what belonged to him. He knew who he was. He knew what he was entitled to. He knew what authority, what rights he had. But look what happens next. "He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself." He laid aside his garments. He was a rabbi. As a rabbi, he wore a special kind of robe to symbolize his authority and his position as a rabbi. But he lays that aside. Jesus stands up from the meal, and of course, everybody's eyes are on him. And he takes off his outer robe, he ties a towel around his waist, and all of a sudden, Jesus has gone from the appearance and, in a sense, the person of the rabbi, and taken on the form of the servant. He went from rabbi to servant just by taking off that robe and tying a towel around his waist. But he didn't just lay down the position and the authority of a rabbi. No, he had laid down that position, that authority, that power of the Son of God to serve. He laid it all down and became a servant. Verse 5, it says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded." He humbled himself to serve the disciples in the lowest of tasks. I've seen and been a part of a few foot washings, and I don't mean to disparage that because I understand that some people have been especially blessed by that. But I just want to say to you that when we wash our feet now, it is nothing like what Jesus did when he washed their feet that were caked with sweat mixed with dirt, mud sweat. I'm just telling you, this was the lowest of the low of things that you could do, was to wash somebody else's feet. And this is exactly what Jesus did as a servant. What an example Jesus sets for us. This was a job that nobody wanted to do. But think about this. Here's the 12. They know this is the Lord. They've seen the miracles. They saw him raise the dead. But none of them got up to wash his feet. Jesus could have paid a servant to do it, but he didn't. There's a lot of that in the church today. Let's just pay somebody to do everything so we don't have to do anything. Y'all got real quiet. Oh, it's real big. It's real common. And a lot of people like it. It's going to be all right. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now I got to say, you know, Jesus straightens him out on this, but I got to say, I at least appreciate the sentiment, don't you? I mean, and so Peter didn't want the hands that healed and the hands that multiplied bread and the hands that set captives free to touch his dirty feet. Jesus answered him and he said, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You're not all clean." All of us need the Lord to clean us. Amen. He washes us in his blood, and he washes us with the washing of the water of the word. But he makes the reference here to Judas, whose heart had turned away. Verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And they didn't answer. Even Peter didn't have anything else to say. They're probably all in shock. But here's what he did. He served them. He made himself their servant. Verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." See, he was saying, I'm entitled to those titles. I'm entitled to those positions. You call me teacher. That's what you should call me. He is their teacher, and he is their Lord. They should call him Lord. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And we can't get off cheap and easy here, church, by saying, well, let's have a foot washing once a year and we're good. That's not what Jesus was teaching. No, in the first place, foot washing was something that they did when they came in to the house after walking those dirty roads. It was something they did all the time. But more than that, it's not about a ritual. It's about serving. And Jesus tells them very plainly, and guess what? It wasn't written for them, right? It was written for us. He's telling us, "I have done this as an example for you." If I, your teacher and your Lord, did this, shouldn't you also do this for one another? Verse 15, he says it really plainly. He says, for I have given you an example. He's always our example. That you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, some people in the last few years have really focused on saying, well, you know, they're trying to make it, I guess, where, you know, everything's about making everything seeker sensitive. You know, or if you don't know anything about church, well, let me just tell you something about that, all right? If you can go to church and you know everything from the first time you go, something's wrong. You talk about shallow. We ought to always be learning and growing. I hope there's some things I say tonight that you don't have it all figured out. Not because I want to be so deep that somebody doesn't understand, but we ought to be growing wherever we are. We keep growing. If there's something you don't understand, well, hang around. You know what? There's stuff I don't understand. You just keep growing. But people want to take the word blessed out and just say, well, it's just happy. Happy just doesn't really do it justice. It is beyond happy. Happy's, it's, you know, that just gets a little taste of what it is to be blessed. It's not enough to just say happy. But let me say this. It's happy and a whole lot more. Get this. Jesus says, if you do this, blessed are you. Amen. Not if you teach it on a Wednesday night. Not if you talk about it. Not if you think it's a cool idea. If you do it. We're blessed when we serve others. Amen. We need to get this in our hearts and in our minds that it is not a drudgery. It's not a beat down to serve other people. We're following Jesus. We're following his example. And it is a blessing when you serve others. Now, let me tell you what is not so fun. When you are made to do stuff, ask your kid. It's different when you choose to serve. There's a joy in serving. Blessed are you if you do them. That ought to be our MO, the way we operate, that we serve. Just a way of life for us as individuals, but also as a people, that we're not like the rest of this culture, this generation, where we're looking to be served. We are looking to serve. And you see, at the time that we live in, there's so much of this attitude that it's all about me and what I want. And Jesus serves these 12. Think about this. He served, he washed all of them. One of them was going to betray him. One of them was going to deny him three times. The others were going to run away. And he washed all of their feet. He served all of them. But we live in this egocentric generation where, you know, the question's there. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And instead of asking, what can I do to serve? How can I serve others? What about me? What about my needs? What about what I want? And most Christians today aren't really interested in being servants. Too often our thoughts, our actions, and even our prayers tend to center around our own, sometimes selfish desires. But in the early church, the first church, there in Jerusalem, you see a different culture. You see a culture where they took great joy in serving others. And it was such a stark contrast to the Roman culture that they were living under, that generation was living under, where in the Roman culture, it was all about authority and power and how you could make others do things. And Jesus comes on the scene and teaches his people, if they force you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. You're not being forced, you're choosing to do it. And what a difference it was. And it's amazing as you read in Acts chapter 2 how the Lord added to the church daily. You see, it was so different from the world around them. Church, we need to be so different from the world around us. Not because we act weird or dress weird or gotta do your hair a certain way, but because we serve others. It's different than the way this world is. Well, what am I gonna get out of it? It's amazing to me. Did you know that servant leadership is even a thing in secular culture? You know why? It's not because they want to serve. It's because it's just another way, they see it as another way to gain influence and manipulate. That's not why we do it. We serve others in love, not for something, you know, we're going to get them on our team. Now that happens, but that's not why we do it. We do it to serve one another in love. We're going to go to Galatians 5:13. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It just makes it really simple and clear. But one of the most powerful ways that we can see real change in ourselves, in the church, in our families, in the workplace, and in our world is by serving others. Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm free. And people use that very verse for the very thing that it was written not to do. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. It is amazing how people will use that scripture or one of a couple others that are similar as an excuse to be carnal, worldly. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, but rather, instead, here's what it's for, to serve one another in love. Wow. It's not about what I want. Well, I'm free. It's my time. It's my money. It's my life. I can do what I want. Not when you become the servant of Jesus. Because when you become the servant of Jesus, you become a servant to others. You serve others in love. Don't miss that last part. In love. Because that has to always be the motivation. We don't do it for recognition. Sometimes people get upset when they serve, they worked in some way, and they didn't get it. They don't think they got enough recognition. Well, you know what? They didn't do it in love. Because when you do it in love, you're not looking for recognition. Listen, I've seen some people do it for penance. Listen, that's not how you pay for your sins. I mean, it's a good thing to serve, but I'm just telling you, that's not how you pay for your sins. They got to go under the blood. You can't pay for them. Only Jesus can do that. And we don't do it, as I said, we don't do it to gain leverage or influence. We do it to serve in love. Yes. And you know, we all got to see some really great examples this past week with our church picnic. Your brother Gary Stevens spent so many hours getting all of that meat ready, and not just cooking the briskets, but went way beyond. Yeah. And Kenna Woostinger got all that other stuff, food and everything, the preparation, the serving organized, and so many people were a part of that, just serving and helping and cleaning up. I mean, there's so many things that have to be taken care of, and people served so that the rest of us could just enjoy. They're washing our feet. Amen. Carmen and I did something we've never done before. Didn't we? We felt so guilty. I was so tired from Sunday morning and having woken up at 3-something, and we left before cleanup. But you know what? It's wonderful. There's so many people that were willing to serve and just to take care of everything. And I feel blessed as a pastor to have, not just for the picnic, but so many people that serve in so many ways on a regular basis. Some serve in the children's ministry and just give of themselves again and again and again. I'm telling you, changing diapers, that's right up there with washing feet for sure. At least. Serving as a prayer partner, serving as an usher, a greeter, serving as a growth group leader or a host home. So many ways that people serve. Our security team, keeping us safe. You know, we don't acknowledge them a whole lot, but so many that serve every week in this church and are willing to do whatever needs to be done. It's one of the things that makes this a great church is the way that people serve. And I just want to say, if you don't have a way that you currently serve in this church, we've got one for you. And we want to help you. And I know that when you're new, sometimes it takes time to kind of, you know, acclimate and get, you know, find that place to serve. And that's really proper and right for it to take a little time. But we have a lot of new people. And you know what that means? That means that more of us are going to have to be ushers and greeters and prayer partners, because as the church grows, we got to have more people serving. And I'm just telling you, there's room for you. And we, you know, pew potatoes are never really happy. Okay. So, you know, now with everything online, you can even be a church couch potato. You know what I'm saying? And for those of you sitting on a couch right now, don't get mad at me, because I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're sitting on a couch, a pew, or a black chair. You're not supposed to be a potato, because you will be frustrated and dissatisfied. And all of, see, that this is, as a new creation in Christ, we were all designed for this, for works of service and to be a part of what God is doing and to serve others. And it certainly, I want to just get this in here real quick now. It certainly is not just about serving at church. It is about that. But it's about serving in your family and in your workplace and just in the community and however you can find to serve, that you're looking for opportunities not to have somebody do something for you, but an opportunity to do something for somebody else, to serve somebody. You know, when you have a little extra money, it's fun to give it to somebody that needs it. And you know what I'm saying? Just to bless them. And see, it's the same way with our time and our effort. When you've got a little time, you know, I'm not talking about when, you know, the sun, moon, and stars all line up together. We'll end up never doing it. I'm talking about, you know, instead of seeing that three-hour football game, you took 15 minutes and you gave that to serve somebody. It'll put a smile on your face. Theirs and yours. Oh, there's a joy in serving. And this is such a deception. You see, in our world, this spirit is really strong. But in the church, we got to throw that off and be willing to be different from the world. We live in a counterculture. We're following Jesus. The world needs to see that we really are different. And this is one of the most powerful ways that they can actually see that. You know, we talk about love a lot and how the world will know. This is one of the ways that love is manifest where people can see it, is that we serve others. And it needs to be part of our daily life, every day. I want to say that, it should be routine for us. But our serving needs to be beyond a normal routine. I mean, in a sense, every mother taking care of her children is serving. And that's absolutely true. And in a sense, many of you at your jobs, you're serving people. But we need to go take that second mile. We need to go beyond just what's ordinary and serve others in a way that's not expected, that's not required, that we're not supposed to, and we just choose to do it. That's the example of our Lord. You know, the disciples argued about who would be the greatest. They wanted to sit on his right hand and his left when he comes in his kingdom. Mark 10:42-45, Jesus called them to himself. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Wow. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, some of these passages that talk about serving, if you read them in the King James, they'll read as ministry or minister. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And a lot of people don't realize this, but the same Greek word is often translated minister or serve. And you know what? You see, when we're serving people, we're ministering to people. And when we're ministering to people, we're serving people. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. We're serving people. But Jesus says that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. Jesus tells us plainly he didn't come to be served. He didn't come for prestige or power, position or possessions. He came to serve, to lay his life down. He had all authority, and yet he served. See, and when we have authority, when we have position or influence, we're not supposed to lord it over others, but instead, we serve them. He calls us to serve in a generation where it's all about my rights and what I'm entitled to and what I want. And he calls us to serve. And it's such a contrast from the world around us. and it opens the door for us to have such an impact on our culture. Paul understood how important this was to the success of reaching people. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, though I am free from all men. Now, that was a thing to say because there were a lot of people in that time that weren't free. But he was actually a Roman citizen and he had a lot of rights. He was free from all men. And he says, though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win the more. Yes. Wasn't about his agenda other than the gospel, but it wasn't about a personal agenda for him. It wasn't about what he wanted and his rights and what he's entitled to. It was all about reaching people. And he says, I've made myself a servant to all. And I'm telling you, this is opposite from what you see in our culture. And the world needs to see it in the people of God, in the followers of Jesus. Amen. We want to reach people? Well, what we need is a bigger bullhorn. What we need is more TV time. What we need is to get up in their face. No, what we need is to make ourselves a servant of all, that we might reach the more. Amen. I know that doesn't appeal to the flesh, not one iota, not one little tiny bit. But it's just the Bible. Made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And nobody was more effective than Paul at winning people. He'd go into a city that had never heard the name of Jesus, never heard the gospel at all, and in just a short time, there would be a church there. Right. Amazing. Again and again and again, God used him so mightily. And part of it was that heart, that attitude of a servant. If we could just lay aside our prides and our pride and our demands and what we selfishly want and truly serve, I'm telling you, people would be much more receptive when we talk to them about the Lord or we invite them to church. We're so worried about doing something at our workplace that's not our job. What if you just stepped up and said, let me do that for you? And you have that heart and that attitude. Your boss says, well, can you do this? And it's not, you're not really supposed to have to do that. And you say, I'll do that. And I'm going to take care of this too. 6 months later, when you're inviting them to come to Resurrection Sunday and you're believing God, they're going to get saved. Guess what? They're probably going to say yes. What about a church where everybody is looking for an opportunity to serve? Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin with verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This flies in the face of modern psychology. In fact, they will tell you that this is wrong, 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 wrong. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That means, you see, this is backwards from our culture. You know, the philosophy of the day is that we're supposed to have pride. You need to be proud of yourself. You know what? You can't find a single place in the Bible where pride is ever a good thing. But it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says that God resists the proud. I'm just telling you this attitude in the world where you got to put yourself up. And you know, if that means pushing others down, then, you know, and most often that's how people do it. They want to put themselves up, and so they push other people down. And instead, the scripture teaches us that we're to lift them up. Amen. Esteem them better than yourself. Lift them up. We lay aside our pride. And instead of trying to elevate ourselves, we're lifting them up. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only his own interest, but also on the interests of others. Everybody in a world where everybody's looking out for number one, and we come along as the people of God, and we're concerned about other people and about what they need and their interest. You know, what if we just trusted the Lord to take care of us? Well, he promised he would. And when we serve others, I really do believe that there is a joy. Not when you're forced to, but when you choose to. It's one of the greatest fulfillments in life. People that try to exalt themselves and trying to, you know, put other people below them and lord it over other people, they are some of the most miserable, frustrated, unhappy people. But when we choose to serve, there is a joy. Albert Schweitzer said this. He said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve. I believe our Lord had in mind that we would serve. When he says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, there's a whole lot of believers not really living that. You know what? I think a lot of that has to do with how we live our life, that we love other people and we serve, and that abundant life just flows. But a lot of people aren't really experiencing that abundant life. Verse 5, back to Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And some people make a horrible mistake of stopping there. Verse 7, but, very important word, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. No prestige, no position, no worldly power. He certainly had the power, but he didn't seek the power of man. He took on himself the form of a bondservant. And we are told to let this mind, this attitude of humility be in us. I'm not going to take time to read it, but the turnaround is that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You see, when we humble ourselves, God will in due time exalt us. That's what the Bible says. If we exalt ourselves, you see, you do God's job, he'll do your job, and he'll humble you. But I want to close with this passage, or part of a passage from Matthew chapter 25. If you really want to serve the Lord, when I think about what he's done for me, when I think about how gracious and merciful, how time and time and time again, he's been so patient and long-suffering with me and showed me his mercy and grace and his goodness and his love and all of the blessings he's just dumped into my life. I tell you, I want to serve him. I want to do whatever I can for him. And let me tell you, Jesus makes it so clear how we can do that in this world. Right now, one of the ways that we can serve him Matthew 25, 34, he says, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" You want to serve Jesus? Then you serve others. You serve sometimes the least, not the most, not the most deserving, not the ones that you might expect something back from, but the least. And you're serving Jesus. You know, all of these things that he lists, they're all serving. They're all giving of yourself. And it truly is a way. He says, "When you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Wow. I am a servant of Jesus, but I am also a servant to others. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to pray.